continue our study looking at Christ, and we are seeing the comparisons between Adam and Jesus Christ. We saw that they both had a unique beginning. Adam was from the dust, Christ from the Holy Spirit through a virgin mother, humanly speaking. A second, Adam was given dominion over all the earth. Let's go to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So Adam was given dominion over all the earth, and Christ will have that dominion when he returns. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So what happens with Christ is he restores what Adam lost. Adam was given dominion over all the earth. Christ will have that dominion when he returns. The dominion is still ours in a sense, but now we have an enemy that is the god of this world. So when you look at things like this, what God gave to Adam, this is when we're to be good stewards of the environment. You know, I hesitate to say this because people go crazy with taking care of the environment. Like, we don't need to purposefully destroy the environment, but we also don't have to worship it and do, you know, everything that, you know, what's called the tree huggers would want us to do. But we are to be good stewards over it. God gave this to us. It belongs to him, so we should seek to take good care of it. We shouldn't seek to damage it if we can help it. So it's ours for our use, though. And this is why when you look at these types of things, we have dominion over it. This is like the fallacy, and I believe the devil really laughs at people that like worship animals and things and won't let you harm them. Well, they'll have people in their own country starving to death when there's cows all over that they could eat, and they won't eat them because they worship this cow when God gave us dominion over it. That's just insanity to me. But this is false religion. This is how the devil works, and he deceives people, and he always does it to their destruction, not for their good. See, he would, in his false religion, he doesn't care what it is. He'll use anything he can to get you. But in that instance, he'll use that and it'll harm you. When God gave, you know, certain protocol to follow, especially you read through Leviticus and the things that they had to go through, the cleansing and all that, that was for their protection. See, that's how God works. God gives us things for our protection in order to help us. So we have dominion over this and we need to use it for our good. And by the way, he gave it to man, not to government. Okay, it's important we understand that the dominion was given to mankind as a whole, not to government to rule over men and decide what you get to do, what you don't, what you get to eat, when you get to eat, what you don't. All right, there's underlying principles there that go in, that play into what we call politics today. That if we understand that, no, this was given to man in general, it's not given to any certain group of men, it's given to man in general. And this is the beauty of our Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, you know, we the people, you know, it's the government, it's we the people. It is not the people necessarily that we send to office to represent us. We have been so far removed from the purpose of our government in that it is politics as normal now. You see, now we have politicians. We used to have, and there's still a few, there's a handful of them, but not really that many. But we have politicians now that can be bought and sold. What we need and what we used to have were statesmen, okay, men of integrity, that would actually do what they were sent to do, that would uphold the laws. And I'm going to try not to get off on a tangent here on government, but you guys laughed at me. But when we understand what the purpose of our government is, it is a democratically elected republic. Okay? And a republic is a government which is run based on law. We are not a pure democracy in that it's majority rule. That is a misconception. That is the fallacy that is put out there. And it says, well, if the majority wants this, then we do that. No, that's not how it works. Because a republic, which is a government run on law, the law protects the minority. The law protects the minority. And that's what we want. Because so we could say that we were founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Our nation was founded on those Judeo-Christian principles. All right, and that was popular then, and it stood. And now, all of a sudden, there's a change in that. We're in a postmodern world, is what it's called, and it's pluralistic. And basically, you know, whatever you want to believe is good. And we have this term hate speech being given out, and what you believe is hate speech. And now, the popularity of Bible belief, Christianity, Christendom, that basis is changing. There's a shift that's taken place, and it's probably still, it's about 50-50 maybe now, but it's changing. And let's tell the majority, and this is where a lot of people are, even professed Christians, say that, you know, we shouldn't, they intend that we shouldn't stand for a lot of things the Bible teaches, and it's not so popular anymore. So if we're just a pure democracy and the majority says, I think Christianity ought to be outlawed. I think some of the things that the Bible teaches is hate speech, and if people are going to preach that, then they need to be punished for it. Well, then now you can do away with the Bill of Rights, mean nothing. The First Amendment, the freedom of speech, the freedom of religion mean nothing. We can do away with those because the majority has decided this is no longer good. That's a democracy where it's basically, and people will give you a hard time for saying this, but this is what it is. It's mob rule. If the majority thinks this, then this is what we're going to do. But that's not how our country was set up. Our country was set up as a democratically elected, so the majority elects them. But we're a republic, meaning we're a land run by law. And this is why we have a limited government, because the laws limit what the government can do. That's what the Constitution does. It only gives so much power to the president. It only gives so much power to the legislature. It only gives so much power to the judiciary. They limit the government. So when you're in a pure democracy where a majority rule takes place, then the majority says, yes, this is what we're going to do. So your Christianity or your Muslim faith or your Hindu faith or your Mormon faith, whatever it is, it doesn't matter, your Native American faith, it's outlawed now. Well, no, being a republic protects those people as the minority. It protects them. How many of you have heard of the Salem witch trials? Okay, under Baptists, that never would have happened. But that wasn't under Baptists, I'm telling you right now. Okay, that was under, I think, the Puritans. That was under the Puritans. They're a state church. And they want everyone, they want to bring in, you know, make everyone submit the laws as they read them of the Word of God. And so therefore, we have the Salem witch trials where they're burning witches at the stake. Because they said it's unlawful to believe like that. Now, obviously, God's against it, but God's given us a liberty of conscience. And what happens is when we have the Bill of Rights and we're a republic, which is a law, a land run by law, then now that minority of people is protected. Now, again, let me say this because people always get confused on this. I'm not saying that that means that a Muslim gets to go blow people up and we protect that. No, because as soon as they step in and harm somebody else's life, liberty, or property, their rights end. You don't have a right to believe whatever you want if what you believe, well, you can believe it until you act on it. You can't act on it if your belief system says that I'm going to kill people that don't believe like me. Then you can't act on that because you've stepped out of the authority that you have. out of your conscience, and you're invading someone else's conscience, their liberty of conscience, and them being able to think what they want. Okay, it's important we understand these truths, and this is why we need to understand that we're a land run by law. Okay, and God has given us that dominion to be over those things, but only to a certain degree, and that has been given to man in general, not necessarily government. Government is to be limited by the laws, especially in America. This is not like this everywhere, but thank God here in America, it's to limit people. That's why what the governor is doing is unlawful. She's just signing executive orders and saying, this is what's happening, this is what we're doing, and you know, your rights aren't rights. The right to the Second Amendment is a right we respect, and whatever her quote is, I'm paraphrasing, it's a right we respect and we understand and we want to fight for, but it's not a right. I'm like, what are you talking? This is the idiocy that people would even follow what this woman says. Because if she could take that right away, she can take away your free speech. And this is where, like, the ignorance of people, it really frustrates me in dealing with this, is that people don't understand that. They'll harp and jump all over and say, no one should have the right to do that. You need to stay home and all this. I'm like, well, if they can take that right away, basically this is like they're imprisoning you without having done anything wrong if they want to say that they can force quarantine you. Okay, that's what they're saying. And you haven't done anything wrong. And people are fighting for that. Well, if they can take any of those rights, then they can take any other right. And this is where people don't, they're not prudent. And they trust their government. To me, I do not trust our government. Let me take it one step back. Our founding fathers didn't trust even themselves. Amen. They didn't even trust themselves. This is why they set up our government the way it was, limited and being restricted and saying, this is all the power you have, don't go outside of it. And what we have happening, even I don't care what president it is, they're signing executive orders. And it depends on which president's in and what executive order they're signing, because it goes back and forth. If it's a Democrat that's in, and they sign an executive order, all the Republicans are saying, that's unconstitutional, you don't have the power to do that. But if it's a Republican that's in and he's signing an executive order, then all the Democrats are over. They don't have the constitutional power to do that. They don't have the constitutional authority to just legislate and make laws, but all of them are for it. No, I'm against all of it. No president should be signing executive orders because they're to execute the laws that are on the books, not make them. And it's always a wordplay. They just use a wordplay. Well, it's an executive order. Well, we're not legislating law. Okay, well, will I go to jail if I don't obey this? The answer is a real quick yes. Okay, I mean, this is why we need, like, statesmen, men of integrity. And I did say men of integrity, that will stand up and just be like, no, that's wrong. I'm not voting for that. And this is what needs to happen instead of, we've gotten to a point now where it's like, I'm going to give you as much as I can so you vote me in. And who cares if it's legal or not? Because many of the laws on the books are illegal. They're unconstitutional and they're null and void, but we submit to them. So we give them force of authority. If we would just reject and ignore them, then we wouldn't even have to listen to them. Like, if you're ever on a jury, let me just kind of talk about jury nullification real quick, because this is like, this is the last line of defense that we have to protect somebody from being, like, falsely set up, falsely charged with something. Okay, jury nullification is this. How do I get off on all this stuff, right? Jury nullification is this, basically. Let's say you're one of the jury members, okay? They have, what do they have, 12 jury members. You're one of them, and you've heard all the arguments for the case. Okay, but what jury nullification can do is it can say, well, that's not even lawful. So technically, maybe the person did break that law. So maybe they technically are guilty of breaking whatever law it is. Okay, let's say you can't chew bubble gum and cross the street. Okay, it doesn't matter what the law is. And this person got caught chewing bubble gum and crossing the street at the same time. So now they're going to be thrown in jail for it. All right, the law doesn't matter. It's just some law that's unconstitutional. Okay, and you know it's unconstitutional, but the law was actually passed. It went through the whole legislative process with the state of New Mexico, and this law gets passed. Okay, so it's on the book. It's a law. Okay, and the district attorney gives his side of the case, and of course the person's guilty. You even ask the person's even, yes, I did chew gum and cross the street at the same time in violation of this law. So they did. But you step back, and jury nullification says that I can nullify or make void that law is even a law by me hanging the jury, basically. You say, no, I'm not finding them guilty. And you'd have to argue your case, and you'd have to stand your ground, because you're probably going to have 11 people mad at you that saying, well, he broke the law. I'm like, well, it shouldn't be a law. That's ridiculous that it's even a law. Why are we even allowing this to be a law? I am not going to find him guilty of breaking a non-law because he didn't violate the Constitution or the Bill of Rights. That should have never been a law. So I'm saying not guilty. And with that, you have a hung jury. Now you've just vindicated that person and basically said this law is unlawful. Now, with that, don't go into, if you get called into the jury, don't go in. If they're asking you questions, don't be like, oh, I'm jury nullification. You start sounding that stuff, man, the DA is going to be like, get rid of this guy. This guy, cut him, cut her out. Don't do that. You just go in and just, you just tell him I'm going to make my decision based on the law. And you'll be 100% true. You won't be lying. Say, I'm going to base my decision based on the law as written. Which law? Well, what's the highest law of our land? The Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And that's what I'm going to do. Like, they won't even let people talk about jury nullification outside of courthouses. They've arrested them. They've sent them away. People have been there handing out flyers, and they take all the flyers. Judges don't like jury nullification. I mean, and judges will go in and they'll use their authority. They'll abuse their authority. Not all, I'm just saying, but it does happen. The judges will abuse their authority and they'll tell you, you can't do this, 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 or this. I'm like, no, you're the jury. You get to decide once you're in there. The judge has no authority over you. When you're in there, you get to decide. You get to do. So that's what, that is our like last stand. As citizens, as the average citizen, that's our last stand is jury nullification. And it protects us from unlawful laws, unlawful decrees that get passed. So, and that's why you're to be judged by a group of your peers from the same place that you are, from a place that where you live. And this is why we're supposed to send our representatives. That's what we call them, because they represent us. They live where we live. They face what we face. But now it's become, you know, a lifelong career where they make hundreds of thousands of dollars and they're nothing like us. They're not working with us, holding a job. Some of them do, for the most part. The U.S. reps don't. State reps still do. But the top needs to be is that they make enough that they can make it a career. Usually what happens, most of the people that run for the legislature are lawyers because they understand the law. I have no problem with that. And that's their career. But when they get into politics, it needs to be that we will compensate you, we'll pay for you to go out to the legislative sessions whenever you need to fly out to Washington, D.C. or whatever it may be when session is in Congress. We'll compensate you so you can still live and your family can survive while you're there doing that work. But it's not enough for you to make a career off of and do nothing else outside of that. Because we want you to come back and be dependent on your job around us so you can be like one of us and understand what we're going through. So you can truly represent us. That's how it needs to be. So this is what God gave man dominion. He gave it to Adam. We still have that. We still hold to that. Thank God Jesus Christ is going to have all of that when he returns, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And then it will be God's law, and it will be done God's way, and people will be in submission to God and how God wants it done. Until then, we have liberty of conscience. Even then, people are going to, at the end of that thousand-year reign, they're still going to have a choice. That, now, this is insanity to me. Because you got people say, well, if God would come here and tell us, I'd believe. Well, he did once, and we killed him. But he's coming back another time. He's going to come back. You're going to see him physically ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign. And people are still going to reject him. Still reject him. But that's liberty of conscience. God still gives us that. Okay, so Christ is going to restore what Adam lost. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Adam lost it to a degree. Again, there's the God of this world. Speaking of Satan. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. Says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." So he's going to set things right, set things back how they were. He's going to restore what Adam lost. All right. Now, moving on. Adam and his bride were to be fruitful. Let's go. We read that already in Genesis 1:28. Let's go ahead and turn there so we can see it again. Genesis 1:28. Adam and his bride were to be fruitful. God told them, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So be fruitful and multiply. They were to be fruitful. Likewise, Christ and his bride are to be fruitful as well. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. So Adam and his bride were to be fruitful. Likewise, Christ and his bride are to be fruitful. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So God expects a marriage to be fruitful. This is what he wants of it. Also, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4:16. It says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So there we can see it again, fruitfulness within the body. Adam was to subdue all the earth. Again, Genesis 1:28. Christ will do the same. 1 Corinthians 15:24. We already read both of those. Also, God gave Adam work to do. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So God gave Adam work to do. The Father sent Christ to do a specific job. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 17. So Adam had specific work to do, but so did Christ. John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Okay, so he had a specific work to do to save the world. And then let's go to John 9, 4 through 5. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. He's only got so much time. He has work to do. So God gave Adam work to do. The Father sent Christ to do a specific job as well. God also commissioned Adam to keep the garden. Genesis 2:15. Christ kept all those whom the Father gave him. John chapter 17, verse 12. It says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So Adam had to keep the garden. Christ had to keep those the Father gave him. God commanded Adam, Genesis 2:16. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And then you can go on and read the rest. But he commanded him, so he had some instruction for him, some definite instruction. The Father obviously did likewise to Christ, since he said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. In John 8, God made a wife for Adam. Christ also has one wife, the church. Okay, so the similarities are strikingly similar. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam, all right, because of the pictures are so much alike. Adam was exceptionally wise, naming all the creatures. Now think about that, how difficult that would be to name every creature. That would be hard when you start getting down to it. When you think about a zebra, I mean, what do you do? That weird thing looks like a giraffe. I mean, I wonder if he was like, achoo, that's what we're calling that one. I mean, just think about how hard that would be to name everything, but he did that. So he named all the creatures, and Christ is much more wise than Adam. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. So God gave Adam some wisdom, but obviously nothing in comparison to Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 3, we're told about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all the treasures of it, everything, all wisdom, all knowledge is in Christ. Okay, Adam was wounded so his bride could be formed. Genesis 2:21. Let's go ahead and look at that. I love this picture. Genesis 2:21 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And amen. There's so many pictures of that. You know, it's been said 1,000 times probably that Eve wasn't made from something taken from his head, so she'd be above him, or from his feet, so she'd be below him, but from his rib, his side, to protect him. And that is so true. There's so much truth in that, that the protection that a woman can give to a man, and a woman needs to give to a man to protect his heart, the internal organs, the part of you that's necessary to keep going. That's what a wife is to be, is that protection and that encouragement, that help, a helpmeet. That's what a wife is to be for her husband. Just a beautiful picture there. But Adam was wounded so his bride could be formed. She had to be taken from a rib. Now, because of Christ's wounds, we can become his bride. Let's go to Isaiah 53:5. So he was wounded so that we could become his bride. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. I thank God for that. Amen. Amen. Adam's wife was deceived into sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. First Timothy 2:14. We're told, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Adam wasn't deceived. He sinned eyes wide open. Eve was deceived. Okay? The woman being deceived was in the transgression. So she transgressed God's law. She went beyond the bounds of the law. She violated the law through deceit. Adam did it eyes wide open. That's a whole other story. Okay? But his wife was deceived into sin. Likewise, Christ's bride has a deceitful heart. Jeremiah 17:9, most of us know that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the wife of Adam was deceived into sin, and likewise we, those who become his bride, are also deceived into sin. We have a deceitful heart. Our heart will lie to us. Okay, when it's clear to everyone else, your heart will say, no, what you're doing isn't wrong. Okay, sometimes when it's not clear to everyone else, but your heart will still lie to you and tell you. And I cannot stress this enough, what 1 Timothy is teaching right here, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, how important this truth still is. Okay, it's still important. This is why women need a head over them. God knows this, that women need a head over them. And I'm telling you, it has not been good for our nation at all that women rule in this nation. It has not been good. It has been detrimental. Now, I'm not saying that men always do right, because obviously we know that is not true. But just the fact that women are more emotionally based and men tend to see more black and white is much better for ruling, for running things. Now, that's a general truth. It doesn't mean it applies in every single situation. But the principle is there, and women are more easily deceived. They're more likely to be deceived. This is why the Bible talks about that them... let me find it here in 2 Timothy so I can just read it to you. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 3. All right, you're there in 2 Timothy 3, but I want to read something to you from Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, so when was the Son here? Roughly how long ago? 2,000 years ago, give or take, right? Okay, roughly 2,000 years ago, he spoke to us by his Son, and it said that he was speaking to us, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, again, obviously this is 2 Timothy's being written. Christ has already been here, so it's the last days. But what we're talking about here, he uses this term. It's still yet future, so what he's writing in 2 Timothy 3 is prophetic. So it's not that it's happened yet, but my point in showing us that is we are in the last days. And I believe what Paul is talking about to Timothy is the last of the last days of the last days. Okay? Does that make sense? Let me back up a little bit to Hebrews chapter 1 when it said these last days. If you look at the timeline of the earth that it's been around, it's been roughly 6,000 years. And if you take what Peter said, and one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, we have a week. And each day is representative of 1,000 years. So when Christ came, roughly 4,000 years had taken place, and it's been about 2,000 years. So when you look at that prophetic week, one day of that week, those 7 days equaling 1,000 years, and how many days are in a week? 7. So when Christ came, how many were left? 3. Okay, so when you have 4 and 3, are you past the midway point on this side? So could we say we're in the last days? Plural, right? There's more than one. So we're in the last days. Okay, so understand that's what's being said here in Hebrews. Okay, now when we get to 2 Timothy, we're talking about the days of the year is how I see it. The last days, the days in which we're living right now, not the prophetic time, but we're looking at that. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, because obviously since Christ had come and he spoke to us in the last days of that prophetic calendar, that prophetic week, okay, Paul is living in. But Paul is speaking of something else, another last days. Okay, I wanted to make that distinction for us, help us to know that, yes, we're in the last days, but this is speaking of the last days, okay? So this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and perilous means just extremely difficult or dangerous, okay? So some dangerous times, perilous times shall come, Here's why. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means not restraining the passions or appetites. Basically, you know, if it feels good, do it, whatever you want. So incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Isn't that the world we're living in? Where they despise those that are good? You're mocked for being good. It's spit upon. It's looked down on. Okay. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures. More than lovers of God. Now look at this. That's why this leads me to believe that we're talking about religious people. Okay. Not necessarily saved people. But those that may be in a church. Those that may be a member of a church. Okay. But it says of these people that perilous times are going to come. So it's going to be dangerous times. Why would it be dangerous? Because it's those within the body. Okay? Men are going to be all these things. So they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And look what it says here. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're going to have a form of godliness. It's not godliness, but it's a form. It looks like it. If you looked at it, just not too careful, you'd say, yeah, that's godly. Why? Because they have a form of godliness. But what do? They deny the power thereof. Well, where's that power at? I'm just curious, where's that power at? Do we know? There it is. Did you all hear that? Matthew 28:18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Well, who's the ye? Who's he talking to in Matthew 28? So they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the power where that godliness is at. From such, turn away. Turn away. He's giving them a warning. He says, I want you to know this also. In the last days, some dangerous times are going to come. Perilous times shall come. And here's why. Because men are going to love themselves. It's idolatry. That's what this whole list is. It's idolatry. Because it's all about me. Without natural affection. They're going to be truce breakers. Why would they break a truce? Because it no longer benefits them. That's why you can't trust their word. It doesn't mean anything. They're going to falsely accuse. They're not going to restrain their passions or appetites. They love pleasure more than they love God. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Now get this. Here's where we started. Okay, because I said it's important we understand in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Eve was deceived. Okay, and that principle still plays true, and we have to understand that with all the deception that's out there, women are still more susceptible to being deceived than men. Okay, now look at what it's going to say next. So these people, he's warning, he's like, look, perilous times are coming. There's going to be these type of people. Men are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, not have natural affection, traitors, heady, high-minded. They're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. Turn away from these people. Now, why would he say to turn away from them? Right. It's almost like the Bible teaches this over and over, the same principle. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications do what? Corrupt good manners. So this is why he says, from such turn away. Why? So you don't become like them. Protect yourself. God says, I'm warning you. Okay, it's like our government's trying to do right now. They believe in separation, amen? Separate, 6 feet distance. Now, I understand the principle there. I'm not saying that's a bad idea. Why are they telling us to stay 6 feet away from people, to separate yourselves from people? Why do we see signs all over the road as you're traveling? You know, stay home, save lives, shop alone. They're saying that in order to protect people. Right? Isn't that why they're doing it? That's why they're saying they're doing it. So they believe in separation for safety's sake. This is what God is saying right here. To protect yourself from this corrupting influence, turn away. From such people like this, turn away. Do you know what this means that you have to do then? It means you have to judge. Otherwise, you cannot obey that. Because you have to discern whether they're a lover of themselves, whether they're covetous, whether they're boasters, whether they're proud, whether they blaspheme, whether they're disobedient to parents, whether they're unthankful, whether they're unholy, whether they're without natural affection, if they're a truce breaker, if they're a false accuser, if they're incontinent, if they're fierce, if they despise those that are good, if they're a traitor, if they're heady, if they're high-minded, if they love pleasure more than they love God, you have to determine that. So that means you have to look at them and judge so that you can obey what God says. These people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, God says you have to judge them so you know if you need to turn away.
Right.
Now, verse 6, for of this sort, what sort? The list we just went through. This type of people. It doesn't mean that any one person is going to be all of these things, but they're of this sort. They're like this. Okay, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, and what do? Watch it now. They lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the warning is specifically to women. Now, it's for all of us. As we read it, it's obviously for all of us. But he specifically pinpoints women. He says, these type of people will go into houses and lead captive silly women.
Right.
He says, ladies, watch out.
Yep.
Ladies, watch out. Do you know what? That's why you need a head over you. Because
right.
The head says, nuh-uh, you're not listening to that.
Yep. Amen.
No. You know, that's why you have a pastor. Because the pastor says, nuh-uh, we're not listening to that. It's a protection.
That's right.
It says they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know you can constantly be learning and never come to the truth? Well, I'm just seeing some things. But will you ever get to the end of that? Well, are you ever going to see what the Bible says? I mean, I'm seeing some things too, but there's some things I can stand on as well. And I'm not going to be wishy-washy on the things I don't know. I'll just say, I don't quite understand that yet, so I'm not going to take a stand on it if I don't fully understand something. Here's what I think it means, but I'm not positive. I'm not going to throw my misunderstandings in one area. I'm not going to allow that to throw everything else that I understand off. Because the warning is that you can ever be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's a fact right there. I mean, look at how many so-called scientists are out there that they're ever learning. They have a ton of knowledge, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at how many so-called theologians there have been throughout the history of the world that have a ton of Bible knowledge. They might know all these things about archaeology and all these different places, and they have all this Bible knowledge, but they never come to know Christ as their Savior. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many even saved people out there are ever learning, they're studying the Bible their whole life, and they never come to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord's church? How many? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So why can't they come to the knowledge of the truth? Because they resist it. Why do they resist it? We'll go back to verse 2. That's why they resist it. You say, how come they can't come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, the Bible tells us that they resist it. So do these also resist the truth. Who are these? Those that in the last days are going to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. They're idolaters. Because I love my sin, that's why I resist the truth. I see it, but I'm just, oh, well, I'm not sure. Most of the time, that's what it is. Not every time, most of the time, that's what it is. People see it, and they say, well, I don't like what that's going to mean, so I'm just not sure.
Amen.
They resist the truth. And look what it says of those that resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. Their mind is corrupted. I want you to see it. Save your spot there, but I want you to see it. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 33. I can quote it, but I want you to see it. They're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, they're disapproved concerning the faith. Why? Because they won't come to the knowledge of the truth. They resist the truth. Why do they resist it? Because they're men of corrupt minds. Well, how's their mind corrupted? They're lovers of their own selves. They're covetous. But they are men of corrupt minds. That's why they resist the truth. 1 Corinthians 15, 33, be not deceived. And this is where everyone's deceived. And I'm telling you right now, every one of us has been guilty of this.
That's right.
Every one of us. And we know our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So the best thing we can do is to believe what God says.
That's right.
That's faith.
Amen.
Well, hold on. That's not quite faith. Faith is to see what God says, to believe it, but then it's not faith until it's acted on. That's faith. When we say, I don't quite understand this, God, but I know this is what your word says. So I'm going to, by faith, obey what your word says. Now, that's faith.
Amen.
When we do what God's word says, even if we don't understand it fully. So, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You can talk yourself out of or into whatever the case may be, a lot of foolishness. Every one of us. We can do that. We can justify anything. Or as we're looking at being corrupted by, as we said over here, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're going to have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Okay, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So we're talking about the influence of people then. Specifically, this is what we're talking about, is the influence of people. And we can all deceive ourselves and say, oh, no, no, that wouldn't happen to me. Oh, no, my so-and-so wouldn't do this. Oh, no, my friend wouldn't do this. Oh, my family member wouldn't do this. And God says, be not deceived.
Amen.
Be not deceived. Evil communications. And again, this is a general principle. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So those evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, back to 2 Timothy 3. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Why? Because they're men of corrupt minds. Evil communications corrupt good manners. These men were corrupted. Why? Because they were around influences they should not have been around.
That's right.
That's what happened. And that's what led to this. They're reprobate concerning the faith. God doesn't approve of them. They've rejected it. They withstood Moses. They were withstanding God's representative. So it says, so do these also resist the truth. Who? Those that have a form of godliness. Those that are lovers of their own selves. Those that creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Those that are ever learning, never able to come to the truth. These are the ones that resist the truth. They see it, but they resist it. Why? Their mind's been corrupted. Well, how's their mind been corrupted? Because they were around people they shouldn't have been around. And it's not to just fully blame other people, because we all have flesh. And our flesh says, no, I'm a lover of myself. And I want what I want. And this is what we go after. But it's a lot easier to resist wrong when you're around people that are encouraging you to do right.
Amen.
I want that rubbing off on me, not the opposite. Because my flesh naturally tends to want and desire the lusts of the flesh. So if I'm around those people that are promoting that and encouraging that, encouraging resisting the truth, resisting what the Word of God says, are you influenced by people? Are you around people, or do you have people in your life right now that influence you to resist the truth of the Word of God? Seriously, stop and look at your life and maybe go home and think about the people that you are with. And do they, through their lifestyle, do they encourage you to resist the truth of the Word of God? Through their words, do they encourage you to resist the Word of God? Through their actions, do they encourage you to resist the truth of the Word of God? Because that's what happened here. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, so do these also resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. This is where we need to protect ourselves. And the warning is given, ladies especially, guard yourself. Guard yourself, because you can easily be deceived. And again, it's not just for ladies. This is any of us can be deceived, because obviously these men were, but these men are now going in and teaching this and pulling people away, specifically ladies, from the knowledge of the truth. And my personal experience has been almost every single time I will post something on Facebook, I have women are the ones coming after me. Why are these women coming after me? Because they think they know something. That's why. Because they've been corrupted. They don't understand sound doctrine. And there's so many underlying reasons why. It's, a lot of it has to do with the church. The church has been, well, they're apostate. Okay, but they still claim the name. There's a lot of reasons, but Adam's wife was deceived into sin, and Christ's bride has a deceitful heart. We have to be careful of ourselves. And ladies especially, I say, you need protection. Every woman does. And I know there's different circumstances, and we can't all have the ideal circumstance. But right now, you know, especially you young ladies that aren't married, you have an opportunity to be in the ideal circumstance. Wait for the ideal circumstance, and that's what I encourage you to do. Wait for that ideal circumstance so that you can have God's best for you.
Amen.
So that you don't go into something that is dangerous for you. All right, let's pray.